All right. It's good to see all of you here this evening. We're in the book of 1 John, and even though we waded through that fifth chapter last week, I want to pick that up, if you will, in your hymnal, in your blue Bible there, the ESV, on page 1304. I want to begin with verse 13 once again because there's something that I want to go over tonight a little more than what I did last Wednesday evening, that you may know. By the way, for those of you that were in Sunday school Sunday morning, Royce asked me a question, and I want to mention this tonight because I searched and looked around, and it was as I thought it was. Why was John the Baptist called the Baptist? It wasn't a denomination. Do y'all get that? You know, a lot of people think that he's, because his name was Baptist, that we Baptists are the only ones. Well, that isn't the way it is. But he was called John the Baptist because there were a lot of people named John in that day, and they distinguished him because he was a baptizer. And so he was referred to as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. So just for clarity and to give you a little trivia there for tonight. Well, I tell you, I enjoyed Buck's song so much. Buck, I tell you, that just gives life to our tiredness tonight. Amen. And thank you for that good, fast song tonight. Notice, if you will, in verse number 13, John says, I write these things. Now, what things? All of the things he's been telling us there in those verses. I write these things to you who believe. He is writing to Christians. He's writing to fellow believers. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I'm sorry for many people tonight that are encumbered with the feeling of never really knowing for sure. Am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? One of the best books you can go to and read for assurance of salvation is in 1 John, because he very plainly points it out, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I know we looked at that word last week, eternal versus temporary life. You see, I believe, it's of my opinion based upon the scripture, that I believe the Bible teaches that if you truly ever trust Christ, you are eternally saved forevermore. Now, you may not be safe because you're still in a fleshly, mortal human body, and Satan, as a roaring lion, walks up and down the earth, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. So you may be saved, but as I've said so many times, you're not safe from Satan and his tactics until you slide into home plate. And I'm speaking about heaven. I'm not talking about the baseball field, okay? So John gives a very declarative statement here that you can know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's why I'm always saying to people, be sure that you know 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 Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And John says you can know that. You can know that you have eternal life. And then he moves into verse number 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, and the real crux of the matter here is according to his will. According to his will. Let me ask you a question. In your prayer life, have you always prayed, God, not my will, but your will be done? You see, so many times we become so self-focused on ourselves that So oftentimes we pray selfishly and sometimes not according to God's will for our lives. According to His will, He hears us. And I don't know about you, but so oftentimes I think we read verses in the scripture and so oftentimes we just read them rather fastly, and rather than meditating on the Word of God, thinking about that, kind of like squeezing the lemon to get all of what that verse has to say to each one of us tonight. And this is the confidence John says that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything, but notice it's according to God's will. According to His will, He hears us. And then he says in verse number 15, and we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. John's saying, if you've prayed, if you've asked, whatever your petition is, according to God's will, not according to our personal will, not according to our selfish will, but God, according to your will. If this is in your will for my life, then Father, this is my petition. This is my prayer. This is what my request is that I'm making known to you. And John says then in 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Verse 16 and 17 is where I want to camp for a few minutes tonight. We looked at this a little bit last week. If anyone sees his brother. Now this is, John is writing to Christian believers. Your brother and your sister in Christ are believers. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, he says, there is sin that leads to death. John says, I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, I want to read from John Phillips, who is one of my favorite writers, the Bible scholar's commentary on this particular verse. This is what he says, because a lot of people, first of all, let me tell you, the sin that is called the unpardonable sin, that is when somebody willfully rejects Christ as their personal Savior. They have committed the unpardonable sin. They've rejected, they've rebelled against the Holy Spirit's leading, and they spurn the Holy Spirit's wooing them to Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. If they commit that unpardonable sin and go until they die and they have not changed their way of reaching out through faith and believing that Christ died for them, asking forgiveness and repentance of sin and confession and then receiving Christ, then they will die and they will go to hell because they committed the unpardonable sin. But right here, John is speaking about something different. He's not speaking about the unpardonable sin according to several of the Bible scholars. John Phillips says, so John gives a final warning, reminding us of the seriousness of sin. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. And then Philip says this, if ancient history is to be believed. John evidently thought that Cerinthus was in such a case. Remember, he was of that Gnostics group that were denying the humanity of Jesus. And so he says the story comes from Polycarp and is related by Irenaeus. These were early church leaders. A legend that the Apostle John left the public baths at Ephesus in great haste when he heard that Cerinthus had entered. And so he says, John, let us flee, he said, lest the baths fall in while Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within. Phillips goes on and says, having just laid down the golden rule of prayer, John now encourages prayer for a brother in spiritual need. He thus endorses another principle of prayer, namely, that it should be free from selfishness. The Lord is pleased when we're concerned in prayer about the spiritual needs of others. The phrase, sin a sin, employs two words. The first word used for sin in this verse is harmartheteno, which means to miss the mark, to wander from the path. But the second word is poneria, which has to do with our natural depravity, picturing someone acting according to his evil nature. So taken together, the words, while obviously referring to some actual wrongdoing, suggest rather the condition that leads to the act itself. The phrase unto death means leading toward death, physical death, that is. In exhorting prayer by a brother in Christ, John envisions a spiritual believer who is in tune with the will of God, interposing his petition between the drifting brother and the behavior, which if continued, will end in death. John had no doubt that a sin unto death could be committed. He had been present in the Jerusalem church. In those early days, when Peter had passed the sentence of death on Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit, the time between the sin and the punishment was very short. Indeed, although some considerable time might well have elapsed between the time the evil thought was conceived and incubated and the time it was actually done, the Corinthian church, too, was aware of those who had fallen asleep, and that meant dying, death, for profaning the Lord's table. You remember when John said some were sick in the congregation? Some had fallen asleep. Why? Because they took the Lord's Supper profaningly. They took it unworthily. And one of the big things that I always, on the 24th of this month, Palm Sunday, will be taking the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that I think is always hugely important is that people ask for the Lord to cleanse them of any unrighteousness that's in their life, in their mind, in their thought, in their attitude, in their ways, in their actions. Because to take the Lord's Supper unworthily is a huge, huge thing to the Holy Spirit of the living God. John goes on and he says, John does not tell us what constitutes this sin unto death. But Paul reminded the Corinthians that it was a serious thing to defile God's temple, and that those who did so were in peril of themselves being destroyed. You remember when we looked at the video Sunday up there, how over in the UK, many of the cathedrals are now being put on by young people, and it's called the Rave, R-A-V-E, where they put on their headsets and they're keyed into whatever music they want to listen to as they were drinking, as they were dancing in Canterbury Cathedral. Can you only imagine the blasphemy of that against God and against that cathedral that once at least housed people who would never, ever have allowed something like that to take place. And there are those that have joined forces together to write letters in great opposition of that taking place at Canterbury. But when John Phillips says, but Paul reminded the Corinthians it was a serious thing to defile God's temple, and that those who did so were in peril of themselves being destroyed. The temple is a symbol for both the local church and the believer's body. Remember, our body is what? The temple of what? The Holy Spirit. Which has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. On two occasions, the Lord Jesus cleansed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And when the Jews continued to defile it, he decreed its utter destruction. And Matthew over there. Phillips goes on and says, sin's always serious, but there are some sins that call for premature death. Do y'all get that? Do y'all hear that? Sin is always serious, but there are some sins that call for premature death for a believer and consequent shame and loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And so all unrighteousness is sin, and there is, according to John, a sin that is unto death and a sin not unto death. And we're not told what those were, but, you know, if today the Holy Spirit struck down many believers for the way they are living their lives, it would be pretty monumental, I believe. And so what is this sin unto death that would cause a Christian to be taken out of the world prematurely by God? I think that whatever sin that someone lives in, continues in, and just lives their life in such a way that brings disgrace to the name of Christ, evidently, according to John, there is such a sin that leads to a premature death. So I just wanted to bear that out tonight based upon this passage here in verses 16 and 17. Some might view that as the unpardonable sin, but the way John phrases it here, the way this particular writer, various writers see, don't really know how to explain it other than what is written there. And so whatever that is, pray that you never fall into the sin unto death. Amen? And so then he moves to verse number 18. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now there's one of two things here that you and I have to keep in mind. If a person has been born again, there are going to be times that because we're in a fleshly, sinful body that has not been redeemed, I mean glorified, taken to heaven, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As long as we're in this body, we can obviously get our eyes off of Jesus. We can obviously get in the power of our flesh and commit sin. Because the Bible says, John has already said, he that says he doesn't sin is a liar and the truth isn't in him. But somebody who continues to live in a state of sinning day after day after day after day after day, one of two things. Either number one, that person never was saved to begin with. Or else number two, they're in for a big chastisement. God loves his children, and God will chastise and bring that child back to the fold if he's wandered off. And if that person does not come back to the fold, I think you can just mark it down. That person probably never, ever had a personal, genuine experience. A lot of people have emotional experiences. Have you ever noticed down through the years, I've had people to say to me, well, you know, somebody, so-and-so, you know, they came down the aisle, but they showed no emotion at all. Somebody else comes down the aisle and they're weeping. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, number one, you can't go on emotions. It's not emotions that you go on. I was telling my sister, we were talking just past week, and we were talking about my dad's mother. She was a wonderful, godly Christian lady, and she and my other grandmother were really godly influences in my life, and one of my grandfathers. And I never remember her ever praying that she didn't weep when she prayed. If it was to pray at the meal, she wept. If it was that she was called on in church to pray, she wept. I never, ever saw her that her heart was broken when she prayed. And I think it's because she realized, there go I, were it not for the grace of Almighty God. And so, you know, a lot of people express themselves in different ways. But it's not emotionalism that gets you to heaven. It's have you had a born-again experience. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then notice, if you will, he says, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Tonight, if you are saved, you are in the shelter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that harm will not come your way, but your salvation is secure. It's protected. Your salvation is under the protection of the Lord. Remember, he said, and no man, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no one shall ever pluck them out of my Father's hands. So if we're saved tonight, we are in the protection, the evil one, Satan. He cannot touch you unless permitted only by God, as in the case of Job. That would be the only way Satan can touch you. Now, his demons can harass us, but they cannot touch us as far as our soul is concerned, because we are under the protecting hand of Almighty God. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Right now in this world, who is the prince of darkness? Satan. Who is the ruler of darkness? Satan. And so, I find this very interesting. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But let me tell you, you and I lie where? In the power and the protecting hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, God. There is no one that can take our salvation from us at all, because we are in the protecting hand of a God who has given to us eternal life because of our faith and trust in him. He says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now he refers to believers here as little children. Remember, John has been writing because of the heretical teachings that had entered the church 2,000 years ago, and there were those that were denying that Jesus was fully human and Jesus was fully divine. And there were those that were denying that part of that Godhead, of his divinity, his humanity. And so there were different groups, different sects of those. And the Doceticism, who were a part of the Gnostics, and this Cerinthius, and these that were trying to lead astray. They were trying to deceive. And folks, that's why people need to know and understand the Scripture. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, when you go to 2 John, it is only 13 verses long. Now, a lot of people will look at 2 John and 3 John, and they'll go, well, they're just so little, and they're so scant as far as verses. They are just as important, just as mighty. And so when you come to 2 John, notice what the introduction says there in your Bible. 2 John warns against the same false teaching mentioned in 1 John. The letter, however, was addressed to the elect lady and her children. Your parenthetical thought says perhaps a local congregation and focused on Christian hospitality. False teachers were using the kindness of Christians to gain influence within John's congregation. John's letter spoke of this danger, and he warned against opening one's homes to those destroyers of the faith. While the basic themes of 1 John, holding fast to truth, love, and obedience, are evident, there is the additional focus on what Christian hospitality is all about. Now, I don't know if somebody comes knocking at your door and they are peddling a heresy that's deceptive, not based upon the Word of God. I don't invite them in. I just say, this is what I am, this is what I believe. Thank you. But I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've committed against that day, and I kindly let them go. A lot of people will call them in, and I've had people through the years, and then they'll go, well, you know, I'm confused. Well, the Bible says don't be carried around with every wind of doctrine. And not every doctrine out there is a truth doctrine. And so, you know, when you invite those people into your house, and I know people will say, well, I invite them in to tell them what I believe. Well, I'm just going to go along with what 1 John says. 2 John. John says, don't bring them in your house. Now, notice what he says here. 1 John, holding fast to truth, love, and obedience are evident. There is the additional doctrine, or additional focus on what Christian hospitality is only all about. Only when you find agreement on sound doctrine will you find meaningful fellowship. The letter was probably written by the Apostle John at the late first century AD. In other words, I believe it was John Phillips that said, maybe it was J. Vernon McGee. I've read so many commentaries, I don't remember which one said it, but that John would have been in his late 90s, even close to 100, when he was penning these words. He's the last of the apostles. The other apostles are gone from the earth. And notice in verse number 1, he gives a greeting. The elder to the elect lady. Now, notice the way he identifies himself, the elder. To the elect lady. Some commentaries say the elect lady was either the local church and her children were the members, the believers. Some commentaries say it could have been that it was a particular godly lady in the church and dealt with her physical children. I tend to believe that it's speaking about the local church of that day and the believers. He says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever." 1 John was about love. Remember? Love. He talked about love. Loving your brother. Loving the Lord. Now he's going to speak on truth. When Pilate asked the question to Jesus, "What is truth?" Let me tell you, in the world that you and I live in tonight, I'm confident of the fact that if we all were asked, we would say, "Well, I believe truth is the word of Almighty God. And I know that Jesus is truth. And I stand upon the standard of the word of God written by these writers through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who penned the books, and they were the scribes that wrote down what the Holy Spirit gave them. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's inerrant. I believe it is the word of God." Amen. Now, beyond the Bible, what is truth? Boy, it's amazing when you look up various topics and you look up various subjects and you look up various things that you'll read this article and it'll say one thing, and you'll read that article and it'll say another thing. Let me tell you, when you get down to all these news deals and polls and all of this kind of stuff that's out there in the world, I take it with a grain of salt most of the time. I don't know what's truth for sure, but I know this is truth. And this is what I choose, my free will to choose, that I believe this from cover to cover as the word of Almighty God. John says in verse 2, he says, "Because of the truth that abides in us." Now remember, John is still writing against these false teachers that creep into churches and they buddy up with believers and then they try to infiltrate them with their heretical doctrines, ideologies, and their various teachings. John is writing against that backdrop. But also all who know the truth, because of the truth that, notice that word abides. Abides. What does abide mean? To dwell. You dwell in truth. You dwelleth in the truth. Of the truth that abides in us and will be with us, notice, forever. And then in this greeting, in verse number 3, he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." In truth and love. Notice which comes first here. Truth. If love and truth are in any kind of a conflict, truth dominates. And so truth is recorded here first. And then he's going to tell us how we need, as believers, to walk in truth and love. "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." Now, why did he say, "I find greatly to find some"? He didn't say all of your children. He's speaking about these people in the church. There were people in the church that were not true believers, but they professed that they were. And so he says, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, once again, who's he referring to? Well, several of the commentaries and scholars that I read say it's more than likely the local church that he's referring to, and to the church that reads this and studies this. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning. What was that? That we love one another. He's speaking specifically here about Christians loving Christians, Christians loving each other. He says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. What is he saying? Remember when Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you? And that new commandment was what? Love. Love. For many, verse number 7, he brings up the problem that was existing with coexisting to some degree in the congregation, because there were deceivers in the church. There were deceivers. For many deceivers, John says, have gone out into the world. And who are these deceivers? He says, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That is what we refer to as the doctrine of the incarnation. Doctrine means teaching. Incarnation, God became flesh. So John says there in that verse that if there are people there who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, he says such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Notice small a. If it had a big capital A, we'd be referring to the one world leader, dictator, world head honcho that's coming someday in the future. But anti, remember, can mean against or instead of. So an antichrist is anyone who is against Christ, his teachings, or puts them in place instead of Christ. And so John, very poignantly, he knocks it out of the park here and very plainly said, tells us who these deceivers are. We don't have to question, who are they? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. There are various groups in the world that do not profess that God came out of heaven's glory and wrapped himself in human flesh and dwelt among us through the Son, Jesus Christ. And John says, if they teach anything other than that, John says they're deceiving people. And let me tell you, all over the world tonight, the world is filled with deceivers. You know why? Because the evil one, because of Satan, because of the demonic spirits that fell from heaven, because of them. The world is filled with evil. The world is filled with corruption. The world is filled with these things because of deception. Verse number 8, John gives a word of warning. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now, he's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about the truth of the word and the truth of what it is. Don't let somebody lead you astray. Don't let somebody deceive you into taking up something that would be contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Word of God. In verse number 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Very plain. Let me tell you, those people out there in the world that are telling you they're, you can get to heaven by bypassing the cross, they're sadly mistaken. They are deceived. The truth is not in them. Jesus said very plainly, no one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, I'm the way. When he was asked, Thomas said, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So John just, he puts it out here on the table. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, there are things that we can disagree on in our churches and in our various denominations as long as it's not the essentials of the faith. There are some things that we can volley back and forth on. But when it comes to the essentials of the faith, the virgin birth, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ alone, sola fide is the term, faith in Christ alone, through Christ's blood alone, through faith alone in Christ, through the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, his coming again someday. We can argue the mechanics of, will the church go through the rapture? Will the church just go through the first 3.5 years of the rapture? Will the church be raptured out before the tribulation? I mean, those are things that have been argued throughout the ages. There are some things, those, even though they're important, and they're hugely important to me, but it's not one of the essential things of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood atonement, the ascension, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those, there are some non-essentials that people may disagree on. But let me tell you, when you're speaking about the doctrinal mechanics of the Scripture, there are certain things that you better stand rooted and firmly planted and grounded on. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Wait a minute, John, let me see what you're saying there. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? That Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, the incarnation. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, I didn't say that, John did. And the Holy Spirit pinned it through John, so I'm going with them. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And so a lot of people get all fouled up and they invite these various ones in and then they're confused and then they call me and, preacher, can you straighten me out? Well, why'd you let them in to begin with? John said, don't do it. And then in verse 11, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Woo. It's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty plain stuff. So when somebody comes knocking, look at your camera, and if they've got some literature, just don't answer your door. Though I have much to write to you, John said, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And that is probably referring to a sister church and her believers. And so with that, that's about the extent of what I know to tell us. It's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? He lays it out very simply, very explanatory. He speaks on truth. He speaks on love. He speaks on Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And he gives this word of warning. He gives this word of caution about sticking to the commandments, abiding in Christ and his commandments. And so it's a very plain set forth theology that he's sharing here with the church and to the believers, and the caution about deception that is brooding all over the world and all over places everywhere. And people get caught up into it. And one of the main reasons they get caught up into it is because they don't know what the word says. Let me tell you, lay something down by the word. Let this be your guideline. Let this be your rule to go by. Let this be the standard by which you lay down what somebody says. Is that true? Is that what God's word says? And if it doesn't, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to quicken you to let you know immediately something doesn't gee-haw in this situation. And so he sends words of warning to the church to be aware, to watch out, to be on guard, and to safeguard yourself from all of these deceptive people that are out to do evil work, not for the good Lord, but for the evil one. Amen? God bless you guys for being here tonight. Would you stand together as we pray? And we're not going to have an invitation this evening, but thank you for being here, and God bless you, and please be safe, and hope to see you back Sunday morning. I'll be singing at the cross. I'll be preaching at the cross where I first saw the light, Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. So preaching on the cross through the month of March. So hope you will be back this coming Sunday morning. God bless you. Just look around. What a great Wednesday night crowd tonight. Would you just turn to someone and say, God loves you and I love you too. And that's the benediction for this evening.